is for me. So let me read the first five verses this morning, and then we'll go to prayer. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we approach this book, Lord, as we come to this and the text, the rich text of this book, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would change us as we go through this book, work in us as we go through this book. Father, I'm grateful that we can look at this book even in the hour and time we're in our country and the world. Father, I pray that you would do a great thing in us. Even this morning, Father, as we come before you to worship you, not just in song, but the reading of your word, and Lord, growing our knowledge and our wisdom of you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now just, I don't know if this was announced, but let me just say, next week we're going back to one service, okay? Both sanctuaries will stay open like this. The seating won't change. So some of you, if you don't get here early, will be in overflow. But we will be together as a body in one building. So I'm looking forward to that. So just for information, keep watching the web page for things that may change. That's where the information goes, or the prayer chain. And if you're not on there, you can talk to Claire and I think also Betty, not Betty Cooper, but Betty and Tom. They're kind of Doring is, I think she's working into being a part of that. So, all right, let's go to Galatians here. Now, this is going to seem, so have your Bibles ready. We're going to do a lot of Bible, as we normally do. But this is going to, an introduction to this, to kind of set it up for what's coming in the book. And there's a reason for why Paul starts his epistle this way, okay? So the writer is Paul. We know that by verse 1. The first word is Paul, okay, an apostle. We could go to chapter 5, verse 2, and look at, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And the reason I'm telling you it's Paul is because there's a lot of people today, there's different teachers say it wasn't Paul, even though it says that Paul wrote it, okay? Just people are strange when it comes to some things they believe and don't believe that the scriptures say. Just a good study of it would prove that to be true. Okay, so Paul, together with Barnabas, this was written on his first missionary journey, which was about 46 to 48 A.D. And together with Barnabas, they had the opportunity to establish several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. Galatia is not a town, it's a region. Okay, it's a Roman region at the time. In that, and you can, I would ask that you could go home maybe today or through this week and do a good study of Acts 13 to Acts 15. That kind of lay out the background for this for you. We don't have time to do that today. But in those cities in the area of Galatia, is Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and though, you know, cities like that, there being cities that Paul visited. And he goes back there again in Acts chapter 18. That's, you know, which should, that's his return there to see those cities. But when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Galatia, they were facing two threats that were going on that were really going to be devastating if Paul and the disciples didn't get a handle on this, or the apostles didn't get a handle on this. Okay, so the two things was the purity of doctrine was at stake, specifically the gospel. And also, what else was going on is the purity of conduct. So Paul has to address conduct, and he has to address doctrine. So this is what's built around this book to the church in Galatia. Okay, so go to Galatians 1, which you already are, verse 6 and 7, right in there. And as we go along, we'll cover these more, of course, in the next 7 years, okay? So I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a what? to a different gospel. So Paul has to do some correction here. It says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, that was common in Paul's time. It's common today. All right? So, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. That's the equivalent of saying, look, if you preach a false gospel, you need to go to hell. Literally. That's what he's saying. You need to be cursed. You need to be cast out, cast aside. So this is a serious thing, folks, when the gospel is changed. Now, you and I today, we can agree on different things, you know, that aren't so, you know, we can come to this place where, I don't see it that way. I don't see it this way. You know, there's different denominations like that. It comes to the gospel, there's no movement. There's no movement. It's one gospel, and it's the gospel like he says it, okay? So notice this, and we have said before, and now say, I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed, okay? So he says it twice, verse 8 and 9. Now there's a reason to say that twice, because he's trying to get it across, don't preach another gospel. It's also even going back to what we know is the evidence of two witnesses saying it twice. I'm going to say it twice. That means it's firm. It doesn't change. There's one gospel. Galatians 3:1. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so here, this, you know, what has happened here is in this introduction is Judaizing teachers came down and taught these Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised and also, you know, and keep the law of Moses plus being born again. Doesn't work, okay? We see that in Acts 15. We will go back to Acts 15. Verse 1, Acts 15, 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, now let me just camp there for just a second. All right? Whenever it's Jesus plus something else, it's not the gospel. Okay, so here they say, okay, you need Jesus as your Savior, but you must keep the law first in order to be saved. You must, in that sense, you need to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Okay? Now, what's the problem with this, keeping the law? What was the law intended for? What's its purpose? Was the law ever used to make anybody righteous? No, the law was brought about by God to magnify your knowledge of what? Sin, okay? So you can't keep the law. If you would keep the law, if it was possible for you to keep the law, then you have to keep the law without one flaw in order to be saved, okay? Nobody can do that. Who can do that? Raise your hand. I'd like to meet you, all right? I can't get past, if you have 613 Jewish laws, you have them condensed down to the 10, and the two are carried over into the New Testament. But if we just look at the 10 commandments, who can keep the first one? Have no other God before me. Has ever any of you or me put anything in front of God in your life? If you've done that, you've broken the law, okay? And the law is, the law is the judgment rod, the judgment stick. It's the basis for God's judgment. The law doesn't change, folks. It doesn't go away. It's only been fulfilled. And the standard of the law is to, you must be perfect. You must be perfect. And everything is weighed against the law of God. Right? You must be righteous. Perfectly righteous. So imagine that. Now you know why I need Christ Jesus as my Savior. And have his righteousness imputed to me. Because now, what does God see? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. What does he see? What does he see in you? He sees, now listen to me, he sees you as what? Perfect. You look through the eyes of God, he sees you as what? Righteous. He sees you complete. He sees you finished. He sees you glorified, Romans 8. Now, you're not there yet, but that's how God sees you. He sees his son's righteousness imputed to you. When he looks at you, he sees his son. Praise God for that. That I have the righteousness of God imputed to me, imputed to you, because the law could never give me that. Now, to add that to the gospel is a slap against Christ and the cross, as saying that what he did when he said it's finished, it never was finished. Because now they're saying, you can just come to Christ by faith, but now you have to do all these things on top of that to be saved. And that's not true. That's a false gospel. Okay? Now, what they were doing with the law, we do today with other things. Okay? That's why we have a lot of different denominations, folks. That's why we have them. So now you see people, yeah, I'm saved, but boy, I worship God on that day. That shows I'm saved. I'm baptized here. That shows me I'm saved. You know, all these different things we add to the gospel. And it becomes a what? Let those people be anathema. Better handle the gospel right. So that was free. Let me get back to this. Verse 5, Acts 1. What did I say? I was in 15:1, so look at 15:5. 15:5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And this is what's going on in Galatians, okay? Now, they insisted that while salvation was of Christ, works were also necessary for salvation. Now, let's talk about works just for a second. Works are a sign that I have been saved. But they are not done to get saved. Do we understand that? It's the book of James. The works that I am doing in the name of Jesus verify my salvation. Because they're works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for me to do. Ephesians 2:10. But they don't save me. They're a result of knowing Christ, the result of a relationship with Christ. All right, so understand that part of it. Okay, the Galatians were beginning to yield to these false teachings. That's the problem. Returning to the bondage of observing days and months and years and times, which you see back here in Galatians 4, verse 10. Galatians 4:10. Where he says, you observe, let me back up here. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be what? In bondage. Why do you want Jesus and now you want to go back to the law when the law couldn't do anything to save you? Why do you want to do that? You observe days and months and seasons and years. We're going back to those. Not that you can't celebrate the Passover, but if you're celebrating the Passover thinking you're getting closer to God when it's all about faith in Jesus Christ, folks, you're wasting a day. It's not, you're getting yourself bound up in the months and the days and the years and all back into what does Paul call it? Bondage. How many people put themselves under bondage when they don't need to put themselves under bondage? And so, because of these, Galatians 5:4, go back there. Paul recognized that this doctrine was going to jeopardize the gospel and the salvation of those souls that would accept this false teaching. Look at 5:4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from what? Okay, there's the thing. That's, by the way, that's 5:1 is the key verse to the book and in that text. So if you look at 5:1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So the whole book is built around that verse 1 to verse 4 right there. Now, because the enemies of the true gospel were not only teaching a false gospel, they also, as it seems, if we go back and look at Acts 15, when you do that this week, you'll see what was in question. Well, as a matter of fact, go back there. Now, it's not written out, but you'll see kind of in here what's going on with Paul. I'll go back here. And certain men came down from Judea and taught. By the way, what was Paul saying he was? He was an apostle. Okay? Now, watch this. Acts 15:1 again. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem, what? To see if what? What he's preaching, the gospel, was right to the Gentiles. You can go read the text. You know, that's when they send, should the Gentile be brought under the law to keep the law? And they send a letter back. They write a letter back that the Gentiles are only required to do two things. Don't commit sexual immorality and don't eat blood, you know, sacrifice to idols or that. Okay? But other than that, it's the same faith, right? There was those two requirements, but they weren't going to put them under the law. Why? Because Peter says, we can't keep it either. And that's the text out of Acts. But I'm looking at this passage and go, why do they send, Paul knows he's an apostle. But the people he's dealing with, what's the problem? They don't believe it. They don't believe Paul's an apostle. Paul spends a lot of his writings defending what? I'm an apostle. Okay? And there's this culture in there that doesn't see Paul as authority. So he has to defend it all the time. He has to defend it as far as him being taken care of and giving and what he teaches. It's just constant with Paul. So why would Paul have to go? Remember, go back to Galatians 1. I'm getting out of my text here. Galatians 1, go back here. Look at verse 1. We'll get back on this in just a little bit. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me. Okay, who taught him the gospel? Jesus, right? Jesus. I mean, you want a Bible teacher, you got to have Jesus, right? Do you think for 1 minute Paul doubted he was an apostle? So but where do they want him to go? You go down to Jerusalem, make sure what you're teaching is right, Paul. Right? Do you see that? Why do they go there? Well, they want to make sure Paul is correct. Go see if, hey, these Gentiles are getting saved. Look at this. But Paul knows that it was what? Christ taught him the truth. Paul's not questioning his own calling here. But he's being subject to these Pharisees that have come in. All right, we have this dissension. Go down there or go up there to Jerusalem and see if this is right. I'm just saying, Paul knew he was right. Okay, why? Because Jesus told him this. Okay, now, I don't want to labor that for too long, but I think it's necessary that we talk about, okay, what is an apostle? Because that's the first thing he says, Paul, an apostle. What's an apostle? And I think that's important. Because but before I get there, the book of Galatians, I forgot to tell you this, is called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. That would be a name that theologians and scholars have called it. It's the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. Now, if you were to look at the outline of this book, you got, of course, the introduction here in the first 10 verses in chapter 1 to chapter 2. You have the defense of his apostleship. And also in chapter 1's the divine origin of the gospel that he talks about. He talks about his relationship with the other apostles. He goes on into chapter 3 where Paul defends the gospel of justification by faith. And then we get into chapters 5 and chapter to the end of the book where it's the outworking of a new life in Christ. That's a basic outline of the book. But it is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Okay, now, Paul's apostleship, you know, so according to Scripture, there are false apostles in his time. False teachers, false prophets. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11, go there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 5, 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Start in verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So you got these people that wanted to be like Paul, wanted to be an apostle. Why? Why would anybody want to be an apostle? Because it came with what? Authority, and it came with power, it came with might, and we'll talk about that. Came with a whole bunch of stuff, and they wanted to be these. Look what it says, verse 13. For such are false what? Apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So Paul had to deal with that. Matter of fact, if you remember when we were in Revelation chapter 2 in the church of Ephesus, remember that? Revelation 2:2? What was going on there? Revelation 2:2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Okay, so there's a test for apostles. How do you know this is an apostle? How would you know Paul was an apostle? What's the qualification for an apostle? All right, so let's look at that. I think it's necessary to do that. The reason I think it's necessary to do that is because there are so many people today that will look at the epistles and go, that's Paul. That's Paul's words. Those aren't red words. They're not in red ink. So I don't need to listen to what Paul says because they're just Paul's letters. Bunk. If Paul is an apostle, then he's speaking for God. Hello? That means all the text of Scripture, I should be treating it as if God said it himself. Because he's personally sent by God with certain authorities to teach. All right? Now, I just want to put to rest that, because there are a lot of people today in today's Christianity that think we don't have to listen to Paul. That's not true, folks. It is the Word of God, simply all Scripture is inspired by God. All right, so what's the qualifications of an elder? An apostle. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. We'll start there. Okay, so an apostle in this test has to be an eyewitness of Jesus and his resurrection. So we go to Acts 1, verses 21 to 22. Therefore, of these men, and of course this is where they're picking a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and they got two that are being looked at here. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Let's move on to Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 42. Acts 10, 39 to 42. And we are witnesses of all things, this is Peter talking here, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, notice the part, after he rose from the dead. Acts 22, verse 14. Acts 22, 14. Verse 13, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. So what did Paul get to do? He was chosen not just to hear the voice of God, but he got to see the just one. Now in Paul's case, it was a vision. But let me, full-blown revelation of Christ would have killed Paul, but his vision was enough to blind him. So, 1 Corinthians 9:1. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:1. Here's Paul in his defense. And notice what he says. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, why does Paul say that? Because that's a requirement for an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And I'll bet you he's not talking about Jesus before the cross. I've seen him in his glory. Of course, we know that account in Acts chapter 9 on his conversion when he's headed to Damascus, correct? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So the first qualification of an apostle is they had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus in his earthly ministry from the time of the baptism of John. So how would Paul fit into that? Well, Paul, I'm guessing, is a Pharisee. Matter of fact, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's from the school of Gamaliel, which would be like our Harvard or something like that. And he's the number one student of that school. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop. And I would venture to say, although the Bible doesn't say this, I would assume this, and I don't think I'm assuming too much, that if he's one of the Pharisees around the time and one of the lead Pharisees around the time, he was probably in some of the crowds where the Pharisees were challenging Jesus with questions to trying to trick him. And probably in the group of the Pharisees that went down to the Jordan to see what's going on with John. What's he talking about? And I think they were he was there even at, because it's part of the qualification. Seeing Jesus in his earthly ministry, plus see him in his glorification. And so Paul fit both of those, both of that criteria. Okay, second thing, apostles had to be selected by Christ himself. All right? So let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verses 13 and 14. It's fun to sit down and put all this stuff together. I get a kick out of it. But. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those, look at this, he himself wanted. And they came to him. Now, it's not saying that God didn't want everybody, but he has certain men that he was going to pick. Now, listen to this. So, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. And then it goes to list those. Now, we'll talk more about that power that they got in just a little bit. But let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. Now this is Luke's account of this, and notice this. Whom he also named, what? What did he name them? Apostles. Now what's an apostle? There's the definition for apostle is a sent one. Okay? Our equivalent today would be we send a missionary. But it's different than an apostle of Scripture, right? We could say, well, God sends people on the missionary field. He does, right? But with an apostle, it was an audible sending. Jesus is standing in front of you. Go. You, I send you. You go. Okay? And that's every account that you look here when it comes to an apostle. All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, go back to verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 24, Acts 1:24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and what? An apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So there was a 12th apostle that God picked there. Paul would be called an apostle born out of time. That's what he calls himself. Nevertheless, he wasn't part of the original 11. He was just the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was an apostle. And so let's go to Acts 22. We're right there, verses 14 and 15. Acts 22, 14 to verses 14 and 15. And what do we see? Then he said, we didn't read 15 with this. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have," what? "Seen and" what? "Heard." All right, so Acts 26, 16. Go to Acts 26, 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So this is Jesus verbally saying to Paul, "You go. I'm calling you to ministry. You go." Now, what would you do if Jesus did that to you? Would you go? I bet you'd go home and sell everything. I would. If he verbally sent you to go somewhere or do something, man, I bet you better listen, right? All right. Yeah. All right, so we know this. If we're going to test for what an apostle is, an apostle has to be an eyewitness of Jesus in his start of his ministry and his resurrection, and an apostle has to be selected and sent by Christ himself. Third thing, apostles had the authority and power to heal all manner of sickness and disease, plus the authority and power to cast out unclean spirits and to perform signs and wonders. All right, so Matthew 10, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." All right, let's move through this to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verses 12 to 16. Acts 5, 12 to 16. "And through the hands of the" who? "Apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." Now, I don't know about you, but these men had a special calling from God that you and I don't have. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. Does God still heal? Does God still do signs and wonders? Yes. No question about that. Can we even lay hands on the sick and by the grace of God, he might make some people well? Does that happen? Absolutely. But it's different with them than it is with me and you. Because remember this, when the gospel is being established here, when it's the church is starting out, there needs to be verification of the message and the messenger, okay? So miracles would find, they would what? They give truth to the message and the messenger. They give truth to Christ is real, okay? It's not that Peter had powers or Paul had powers or the rest of the apostles had any kind of special powers in their own strength. God gave them to them. Now, the last time I was walking down the street and my shadow was cast out, I didn't see the lame get up and walk when I walked by him. And my shadow, whoa, I've never walked before. That hasn't happened to Dan. I'd probably be just as amazed as you would be, right? But I'm just simply saying there's something that goes with the office of an apostle. All right, Acts 16, verses 16 to 18. And I just want to make clear, doesn't mean God doesn't do these things today. I want to make that very clear. But I do want to separate these apostles from just you and I. There's an office here that they had. An office that I believe today doesn't exist. Okay, now you stepped in it, Pastor Dan. I step in a lot of stuff. It's okay. Okay, so Acts 16, 16 to 18. Now it happened as we went into prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of that very hour. And the reason I'm using this is because what was happening with the 12, we'll just use that as, we'll call them the 12, was also happening with Paul. Okay, and so Paul understood this. Paul had the same things happening, the same calling as the 12. Therefore, he could call himself an apostle. And he had the authority to teach the word of God. We go to Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of, notice this, Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And he did all that without charging $19.95, plus shipping and handling. Okay? Now, when was the last time you prayed over a handkerchief and sent it to a relative? Now, there's charlatans you can catch on TV that'll do this. I'm telling you right now, their churches are empty with coronavirus stuff, which is pretty amazing to me. If you had the gift of healing like an apostle, if you were an apostle, you could just call all your congregations healed. Right? They're taking people's money. Yeah, that's recorded. And I don't believe any of it. Now, my doubt is not in God. God can do those things. And God can use anything he wants, any person he wants to do that. But don't call yourself an apostle when you're not an apostle. And I can drive down the street and see signs, this church of whatever. And I'm saying, no, that's a false teacher. Uh-oh. What are you going to do now? Fourth thing, apostles were used by God to impart gifts by laying on of hands. Now, they were simply the vehicle God did to transfer the gifts so that it could be seen that it's the same gospel. But you'll notice let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Acts 6, 5 through 6. I'm simply laying out the test here that they might have used to test whether they were apostles or not. 6, 5, and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Let's move on here to Acts 8, 14 to 18. Acts 8, 14 to 18. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now why would you send two apostles up to this area when people are getting saved? Why would you not just send Joe Blow over here? Why send the apostles? Because they're in charge. They're the ones that are eventually going to lay out the doctrine that the church is going to follow. They're the ones that have committed their ministry to what? To prayer and the teaching of the word. They're the ones that God has put responsible for for what's going. They needed to see it, I guess, is what I'm saying here. Okay, so let's for as yet he had. Let me see, verse 15. For when they had come down, prayed for them that they might what receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen. As yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me just say something here. You have the Jews that have gotten saved by faith and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Okay? That happens. And then there seems to be a little bit of a time span there, and all of a sudden the Gentiles started getting saved. Right? How do you know that it's the same salvation? You send the apostles up to check it out, right? And they find out what? The Gentiles are getting the same, saved the same way. The same identifying marks that has happened to the Gentiles happened to us. It's the same faith. If he didn't do it that way, there would still be a division today, right? Well, they got saved that way. You got saved this way. One of you is not saved. So the apostles had to see, the Jew had to see, that the Gentile was getting saved the very same way as they were. And added to the same body, the same way they were. So, by the way, oh, I've heard this so much. That's not two baptisms happening, folks. It wasn't another baptism that took place. Folks, the Holy Spirit indwells you at the minute of conversion. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The minute you believe, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're gifted all those things. There's one baptism, Ephesians 4, we'll get there in a little bit. One baptism, not two. If you don't even have your offices right, you end up with a crummy doctrine now of two different baptisms. And that's going on in the church today. It's nonsense. All right, I'll get a letter about that one, I'm sure. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1:6, to be exact. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Acts 19:6. Back to Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right, so there's four things about testing what an apostle is. Eyewitnesses to Jesus' earthly ministry and his resurrection, being personally selected by Christ himself and sent out, given authority over to be able to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, plus the power and authority to cast out unclean spirits and the power to perform signs. Apostles were used by God also to impart gifts by the laying on of hands. Okay, so was Paul an apostle in the same sense as the 12? Was he just like the 12? The answer is yes. Did he have the same authority that was given by God? The answer is yes. And so, and Paul makes that assertion in books like Romans 1:1. Let me show you that. Just Romans 1:1 and 2 Corinthians 11. So we see this, Romans 1:1. Paul starts out, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So he's called to be an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. 2 Corinthians, let me get to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. We could go on, Galatians 1:1, our text. Galatians 1:15, 16 in our text. Let me go back there. Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So Paul knew who he was. But he finds it necessary to do this, to introduce himself in Galatia as what? Paul, an apostle, right off the bat. Now, why am I laboring this apostle theme? Because it affects how we read the text. Okay? It affects how we read the text, how we study the text, what we believe from the text. If all these things are true about what an apostle is, then I assume that the letter is if Jesus himself gave me that letter. That's the important part of it. There's authority behind what he's saying. And when you start talking about Jesus' gospel, you want that authority that backs up what Paul is saying in Galatia. There's one gospel. And you need to clean up your life as far as purity goes as we go through this text. Okay, so as Larry brought out earlier, he proceeds down to this, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, I didn't want to labor the glory forever and ever because we've been doing that in Psalms. But I got to looking at this text here, and there's an illustration given to us right in the text that deals with grace and peace, and he defines it. Okay, notice this. This Paul continues by saying, who gave himself for our sins. Folks, there's the grace. It's right in the text. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. There's the peace. So he defines grace and peace right in our text. Aren't you glad he died for you? Glad he delivered you from this evil age? Now the word there for evil age is the word aeon, and that means at that time. So Paul is saying, look, at this present moment, Jesus has delivered us. Now that application for you and I is what? At this present age, Jesus has also delivered us. So we're not necessarily looking back at when Paul, that also carries over to us. We, right now, God has taken us out of this evil age. Praise God for that. Because they're marching right to the abyss in masses. And they haven't found the narrow gate. Praise God for Jesus Christ. All right, but Ephesians chapter 5, you'll go back here to Ephesians, you'll see this thought used here. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 17. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Okay, there you go. Redeeming the age. Redeeming right now, not tomorrow, today. You know, what are you doing to redeem today? In other words, what are you walking like today? So redeem the time because the days are what? Evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it goes on. It's this day. What are you going to do about this day? Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in what? The evil day, right now, today, not tomorrow, not a week from now. Put on the armor because you're in a battle. You better realize you're in a battle because you're fighting whether you realize it or not. Today you're fighting. Folks, you're as you sit in the pew and are listening to the Word of God, you're dressed in armor, or at least you better be, because Satan's fighting you right now in the pew, some of you. He's waiting for you to get outside to fight you. He's fighting you here. Fighting you all the time. It's a constant battle, folks. Constant. Today. So Paul goes here, he says, today. You need to realize that you have grace and peace today. So do we take seriously this evil age? Do we appreciate the deliverance of salvation that Christ has provided for us? I hope so. If you look back at how Paul described the sins of his day, let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1, real quick. How did he describe it? Verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, idolatry. Birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God turns over a culture, folks, when we don't acknowledge him as God. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul is writing about a time that he's living in. You know, they were filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. Look back at the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Go back here. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, we always go to this part to look at the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Look what it says, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, even envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. See what Paul's dealing with in his culture? Not just a false gospel, but people that are living, claiming to be Christian and living like this. And so Paul has to address this, and he says, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, listen to this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why do I need to understand that he's an apostle? Take that verse. Just take that verse. Who's that coming from? Say that again. God. That's coming straight from the lips of the Lord. If you practice these things, you will not be with me in heaven. Now that's why you need to understand right off the bat. That's what Paul is saying. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gave me that office. He called me. I'm speaking on his behalf. So when he says this, you as the church, you as the culture can't say, you know what? That's just what Paul says. You know what? If it says, you know what? I'm a good guy. I can get to heaven anyway. You know what? That stuff doesn't affect me. I can live like that and still go to heaven. You know what you're saying? God, you're a liar. You're not going to tell me I can't get to heaven. I'm going to prove to you I can get to heaven. Boy, think of that culture that would do such a thing, and look at our culture. And we're saying the very same thing. We're saying the very same thing. I can live the way I want, and I can throw it in the face of God, and what are you going to do about it? God, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you think? Because he's quiet, he's not really coming down on us. I guess my lifestyle's okay. Wrong. Judgment's coming. Okay? Paul and the early Christians found themselves living in a very, very evil time. Today, I think many think lightly of the wickedness of our culture, which really reflects a worldview that's been impacted by sin, it's by pride, humanism, evolution, selfishness. I mean, listen, we can keep making the list. But yet in the middle of this wicked age that we live in, the wicked age that Paul lived in, this wicked time, Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Praise God for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you for helping us to see what an apostle is, because I do believe, Lord, that's not here by accident. I believe you want us to see that there's authority behind Paul and what he's teaching. There's authority in your word. This is one who's been sent to speak for you. And Lord, I know that you've given this office on which the foundation was laid with the apostles and the prophets as you built this structure called your church. And Lord, I'm grateful. Of those offices, I'm also wise to how people will take Ephesians chapter 4 and try to say, well, these are the offices God used, so it must be for our time even today. Lord, I thank you for showing me that apostles were for a time, for a purpose. And so, Father, I'm grateful for the test you lay out in Scripture. In Jesus' name.